you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, November 17th, 2025. We're continuing with our series through the book of Galatians. Today, Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church will be teaching on Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. Here's Pastor Jason on today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
So we're in Galatians chapter 4. That's where we're starting today in verse 21. And Paul is literally like this. You're wearing yourselves out. You might not be making animal sacrifices and you're living still in fear. How do we know if we're living in fear? Is if we feel pride for what we do or we feel shame when we do wrong. Then we know we're basing our lives on the law versus grace. And so we ask him that question, tell me you who desire to be under the law, like, why do you do this? And these are the three reasons. The first is this, the certainty of rules. If I know the certainty of what God wants me to do when I do those things, I feel good about who? Me. It's like within a relationship, like with a husband and a wife, and there's frustration between the two. And finally, at one point, the husband looks at the wife and says, please just tell me what you want me to do. I'm sure no one's ever said that. And then the wife says what the Lord would say and says these words, I just want you to notice that I'm alive and I just want you to pay attention to me and I just want to like build, I don't have a list every day. How about we just try to figure it out together? And then the guy looks at her and says these words, yeah, I got no idea what you're talking about. Why do most of us in this room make a list of things that we do about God and we check those boxes, we feel good about it, and then we live our lives feeling arrogant because we do it better than everybody else? Or we live in constant shame thinking that we're never going to make it. So that's one of the reasons. I got two more. The next is we feel good when we keep the rules. But here's the reality is if you feel good about keeping the rules, it's not because you're looking at God. It's because you're looking at other people. So when you feel good about keeping the rules, what you're really doing is, well, I do this better than Billy. I do this better than Barb. I do this better than Taylon. I do this better. Like, well, name your person. Because the reality is in this room, all of us know when we try to follow the rules, what do? We fail. And so, but one of the reasons we do that is it makes us feel, I say it all the time, what legalism is, or historically like what religion is when we put rules around ourselves that we can obey. It's what the church has done historically. Hey, if you do these things, you're good. It makes people on the inside feel good because you don't struggle with those. People on the outside feel like they what? They can't belong. And we pick and choose the ones that we are good at. The third reason is this. We actually like to kind of take credit for our salvation. Now, we don't say that, but we judge other people of whether they're saved or not. At any time in your life, just don't forget this, I've said this almost every week. If it's hard for you to extend grace, it's because you have a merit or something you think you deserve that they haven't earned. So like those are like the questions we can ask ourselves. So that's what I believe they thought at this time. I imagine none of us think that way ever. But it goes on and says this, do not listen to the law. It's like, do not listen to the law. So what Paul says is, hey guys, and this is Paul saying, guys, I just don't get it. Why does Paul not get it? Do you know why Paul doesn't get it? Because he lived his whole life trying to please God, and now he has a relationship with God, and he knows that God loves him. Like, I'm just telling you right now, there's so many people that have surrendered their lives to Jesus, and they journey with Jesus, and they realize they can't earn it, and then they look back at their life before, and they just think, man, I wish I could talk to my 25-year-old self. Or I wish I could just describe to them what it's like to have like a real relationship with God versus just checking boxes. And that's what Paul's saying. And so he says, let's look at history. Let's look at the Bible. The Bible tells us the same things. Then it goes on and says this in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Why does he talk about two sons? Because all the Jewish Christians in this moment would say what? We are sons. We are the son of Abraham. We are the sons of Isaac. And all he's like is like, yeah, brother had two of those. He had Ishmael and Isaac. And he just points out that, like, listen, Abraham had two sons, two nations that came from him. One is not better than the other. One was blessed. It was blessed not because they were better. It was blessed because Jesus came from it. Do not hear me say anything different than that. I'm going to say it again. The reason they were blessed is because Jesus came from it. It wasn't that the other was cursed. Both nations grew. Both nations are huge. Both nations are still at war with each other. But Jesus should be the healing brother that heals the nations and brings them back together. For Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Let me give you a little history. Genesis 15 and 16, there's this cat named Abraham. Abraham leaves these places. God chooses him to build the nation through him. Basically, why did God choose a man, a family, and a nation? Because he wanted the world to know who he was. And if people will listen to me, I'll bless them and they'll know this God is greater than the Egyptian gods. Remember, that's when he flexed on them with Moses. But the main reason was he needed to bring his son. He needed to bring himself into this world, and he chose a nation to do it. So Abraham's in this moment, and Abraham knows that God's promised him that his descendants will be that of the stars, and he hears all these things. And then God comes to him in Genesis 15, and basically they're talking, and Abraham says, yeah, I know I'm going to have descendants. I know I have a blessing, and I know his name is Eliezer. Eliezer was like his nephew or something. And God's like, no. You can give some stuff to Eliezer if you want, but I'm bringing a nation through you, through your seed, through you, Abraham. And Abraham's like, oh. And then he says, look at the stars, bro. The stars in the sky are going to be the descendants, but it's going to come through you. And so Abraham's like, okay, God's going to provide me a son. Well, then guess what? He leaves that day, and then Genesis goes on, and life goes on, and his wife is getting older. She is barren, and she can't have kids. And then he does the same thing that lots of us do in the flesh is, everyone's like, well, God promised me that it would come through me, and if my wife can't do it, let me help God out, and I'll sleep with the maidservant because I know she's I know she can make it happen. And why did he do it? There's probably lots of reasons. But I think one reason was, well, God told me this would come through me, and if my wife can't do it, instead of me waiting on God to do something miraculous, I better help him out. How many of us in our lives, we know what God wants for us, and we just try to maneuver, manipulate, construct the things around us to make it happen versus waiting on God to do it. Man, in my life, I could just go back and say, oops, maybe I'm the only one. And then it goes on in here, and it says these words. It says, according to the flesh, while the son of the free one was born of the promise. So what happens is he has this son. This son's name is Ishmael. He loves this son. He cares for this son. And all of a sudden, God's like, no, that's not the son. Like, I told you I would do this in a miraculous way. I would totally do it through your seed. So the next thing you know, his wife Sarah has a child. And when she has a child, his name is Isaac. And guess how well two women with two separate children, both wanting the blessing, do living in the same house? Yeah. And so God sends one away and blesses that nation and encourages that nation and gives them resources. But the child of promise, not the better child, but the child that God uses to bring Jesus into the world is Isaac. See, one of the things, the flesh, was me trying to help God. I don't know about you guys, but that's kind of what legalism is, isn't it? Man, if I can obey God really well, everyone around me will maybe then want to obey God. For me, this last week, I get sometimes overwhelmed. If you haven't noticed, there's people in this room. If you haven't noticed, there's not a lot of extra seats. You know what sometimes you think as a pastor, as you sit in meetings, and this doesn't happen to me very often, but it did this week, literally on Monday of this week. I was in this conversation, I was talking to other group of people in the church, and we're like, hey, what do we need to do? And I'm trying to figure things out, and God has promised us that he will bless this church. He's promised us this church is here to transform the city. He's promised us all those things. We don't know, we don't count the people, like all those things. But in this moment, this is what your pastor did. This is what Jason did. That's me. I started asking these questions, and I say, well, man, what do we need to do? What do I need to do? What do we need to do? What do I need to do? Because I was trying to do what? I needed to help God because God wasn't quick enough. The whole conversation didn't feel right to me, but I had it. Then I went that afternoon, I started reading the passage for this week, and I was like, oh, snap. Sorry, Lord. You've provided everything always for this church. We started in a house, then a park, then an abandoned church that smelled like me. Then you provided the I Hotel, then you provided this room, and guess what the Lord's going to do? The Lord's going to provide, or he's going to give us a clear direction on what we're going to do. All I need to do, all we need to do is what? Look to him. Hey, family, I don't know about you, but sometimes that even happens with my kids. Like, God's been doing that throughout time. Don't forget David. God would give David directions. He said, David, this is what I want you to do today when you go to battle. David would go to battle. When David went to battle and he followed the directions of the Lord, he won. The next day, David would ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if he listened to the Lord, he would win. But then David started to do this. David started to think, well, yesterday and the day before he did this. So I'm sure God wants to do this. And then David would go out and he'd get his tail kicked. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, what you're going to find is this. That the people of God turn their face to the Lord on a daily basis, say, okay, Lord, what do we got today? It goes on in verse 24, it says this. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. That's the maidservant. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. So what he's saying is, you Jewish people, you are now the slaves. That didn't sit well, by the way. For she is in the slavery with her children, but Jerusalem above is free. I'm going to put on the screen, I did this about a month ago, but it's going to parallel the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai to this side, over here, right? That is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. It was a big deal. He received the law. This is our future in heaven. See, Mount Sinai, like if you're in legalism, if you're under the law, just see if this sounds like us, okay? Mount Sinai, you live afraid and in terror of God and disappointing Him. Or you understand you've been loved and you're forgiven. In Mount Sinai, it's like a desert. There's no life that grows there. There's no life under the law. But in heaven, it's a city of the living God. Earthly things are your priority on Mount Sinai. We have to gather things. We have to grow things. You literally, in churches, you create objectives to meet. If we can have this many people in groups and this many people coming on Sunday. And in your homes, you do the same. If we can have this much fruit, like your whole world is driven by earthly things or it's driven by heavenly things. Only Moses could go on Mount Sinai. Guess what? Everyone's welcome at the top of the mountain. Right. Guess what? This stage is not any more important than the person sitting in this chair. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And y'all, that's pretty cool. Then it goes on and says this. Guilty people fear, like they're afraid, and people are made perfect. Guys, I am super guilty. I am crazy sinful. But I am not a sinner. Because Jesus has saved me by His grace and I'm a child of God. There's a difference. But I'm sinful now. Guilty people fear, people made perfect. Moses was the mediator. Jesus is our mediator. Blood of animals, blood of Jesus. It's exclusive. If you ever think you can't belong to it, then it's not the gospel because gospel is about invitation. One's about law and one's about grace. This side over here is slavery. It's where the Jewish people were living in this time. This is freedom. This is God saying, everyone's welcome. Come on, y'all. Come on. That's the difference. I need to say something real quickly to make sure you hear me say this. Like, spiritual standards are awesome. Don't make me think, oh, I'll just do whatever I want. That's not what I'm saying. Hear me say this. Spiritual standards are awesome. When you worship spiritual standards, it's legalism. If you're trying to achieve spiritual standards and worship spiritual standards, you're not worshiping God anymore. Is grace above you? Because when grace is above you, you feel blessed and encouraged. And the law is underneath my feet and it helps me live my life. I don't know about you, but I just got tired of trying really hard. And life is so much sweeter when I can just trust. This last week, I was talking to a young man and he believes in Jesus now. But for a long time in his life, he was an athlete and everyone told him what he needed to do every single day. And then he met another pastor from a different place. And the pastor said, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And he says, it just scared me. It's like the last thing in my world I needed was something else to do. He says, well, then I came here and I started hanging out. And I realized that Jesus just wants me to know Him. He wants me to be loved by Him. He wants me to love Him. And then when I love Him, I want to do the things that He wants me to do. Do you know one of the most dangerous things in the world for capable people, which a lot of you in this room are very capable, is actually when you do follow God's plan and you are chasing after spiritual standards. This is me giving everyone in the room an excuse who's highly functioning and good at stuff. When you're good at stuff and there's a spiritual standard and you meet it, your life actually does go way better. But you still have no intimacy with the Father. Those of you in the room that sometimes you just screw things up more than you do things right, you actually reach a conclusion very quickly that guess what? Me seeking a spiritual standard is me still screwing up all the time. And sometimes you actually can find a relationship with Jesus quicker than the person chasing a spiritual standard. And I don't know about you, but I would just soon listen to the Spirit of God whispering to me than having to get mud on my face. And this is what the Spirit of God tells me all the time. Jason, love me. Have spiritual standards underneath your feet. But worship me. Don't worship those standards. The passage then goes on and says this. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, who are in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those who have a husband. Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. I need to say something to lots of you in the room today. I know you feel like you don't belong. I know you feel isolated, alone, angry. You question things. I know it. I know that at times you puff up your chest and you act tough because you're just afraid everyone's going to see your insecurities. I know that sometimes you're kind because you want to receive something. I know that we live like slaves. A mindset of a slave is someone who allows themselves to be objectified, and they do the things that bring them praise. The mindset of a slaver is someone who objectifies someone else to get them to do what they want to do. But I'm here to tell you today, whether you've had the mindset of a slave or you've had the mindset of a slaver, which all of us have had, in this passage, what Jesus wants you to know, what Paul wants you to know is this, is y'all, you are children of promise. He saw you, sister, before you were born. He saw all the hard things. He saw all the beautiful things. And he loved you in both places. He saw you before it happened. And he loved you. Family, the children of promise are the children of a miracle. We don't do anything to receive it. It's given. The child of a slave does something to earn it. It ends this way, but just as at this time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. It's the same now as in any community you go to, the people that generally speaking persecute the church, persecute Christians more, it's actually not people that aren't Christians. It's Christians that want you to be more like them. In my life, I have literally never gotten an email and a phone call from someone who doesn't know Jesus telling me how awful I am. But I can give you lists of emails, phone calls, notes that people forget to sign. Because they figured out, if you sign it, he actually calls you on the phone. I do. Because honestly, I love you. And if there's brokenness in our relationship, let's fix it. And sometimes you're right. Sometimes that I'm doing something wrong. Does that make sense? But family, the people that were persecuting Christians in this time and people were Jewish people that wanted them to obey the law. So persecution, like at the beginning of the church, I just want to give you a little history lesson quick. Jesus raises from the dead in 33-ish AD, goes up into heaven, spends his time on earth. There's about 11 or 12 following him, then 150. When he goes up into heaven, there's 500 that witness it. On the day of Pentecost, thousands of people come to know Jesus. In that time, Jewish people were upset because Christians, like Pharisees, were like people in the Jewish faith, were surrendering their lives to Jesus and they were no longer doing the temple practices. Why would the church be so upset about it? Because they no longer gave their money there. See, when you love Jesus and it affects the economy of the religious things around you, people don't like that very much. So then what happens next is they start to be persecuted. Really, they started to be killed right away by Jewish people. But then the Roman Empire in about 65, 67-ish, that time in history, they start persecuting the Jews as well. Like Nero comes into power in 64. When Nero's into power in 64, they're literally hanging Christians on posts, pouring oil on them, lighting them on fire. They're throwing them into the Colosseum. So hear me say this. Christianity didn't grow. Christianity didn't grow because some empire took it over and made everybody do it. They tried that. That's called the Crusades, and it backfired. Christianity grew under persecution. 33 is when he rose from the dead. In 33, there's a couple hundred folks that are loving him. Guess what? You fast forward, and it wasn't till 313 was the Edict of Milan. And in the Edict of Milan, Christianity was accepted by the Roman Empire. And it wasn't until 380 that they were completely not persecuted anymore. So literally, y'all, for 280 years, Christians were killed for becoming Christians. When you said yes to Jesus, they killed you for your faith, and the gospel spread like wildfire. Why? Because the law is burdensome and grace is beautiful. Because life in Jesus is not a to-do list. Life in Jesus is the creator of the freaking universe knows your name. And he wants to journey with you and love you and encourage you and walk with you. He wants your prayer life to be like bananas. Like, that's what he wants for us in this room. But we settle playing in the dirt next to the cross in our old sin, feeling bad so that we feel good. You can think about that later. Family, he wants to set us free. It ends this way. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman should not inherit with the son of the free woman. What does the slave woman not inherit? The slave woman still inherits salvation because of Jesus. The slave woman did not inherit the blessing of Jesus coming through her family. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but we are children of the free woman. All of us are children of promise. In our church, we partner with lots and lots of missionaries all over the world, specifically those that are in persecuted areas. We just sent resources to Nigeria. Nigeria, more Christians are killed in Nigeria than any other place in the world. We have someone who lives in Nigeria who does telemedicine in the places in northern Nigeria where Boko Haram is at. And Boko Haram kills Christians every day, burns churches down every day. Almost 30 Christians in the world die every single day for their faith. But your resources that you put in that black box are bringing the gospel to those places. We have another partner in the church that last year at this same time was thrown into prison because they were helping people get into their country to flee persecution, and they were persecuted because they were starting churches. They were thrown into prison. So right now, this time of year, he has moved his family out of this nation. I can't say the nation. And his family has fled this nation, and he is still there with the resources that we send them. He is able to rent, to buy properties, to hide people in as they become Christians in those environments, and we can send them off into safer places. Then after they're in safer places, guess what they do? They go back to those nations that they're persecuted in because those people need life. Because living under the law is no life. Jesus saves, Jesus transforms. Will we in this room allow ourselves to be coached by God? Because a coach encourages us some days, doesn't he? Atta boy. And some days the coach says, Jason? Nah. But a good coach always wants what's best for me and what's best for the team. And really what the coach wants, what God wants for all of us, is it starts where we started this sermon, is to be restored to our original identity. And our original identity is to represent the King. It's not that he needs me to do it. It's that if I was created to do something and he allows me to do it, when I do it, I actually find peace and wholeness and fulfillment. And that's what God wants for all of you in this room. You might think, well, this sounds abstract. No, it's not that abstract. All we have to do in this world is wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me remove more of me so more of you can be seen. I was created to represent the King. I wasn't created to represent me and have him in my back pocket as a get-out-of-jail-free card. I wasn't created just to do a bunch of good stuff, because guess what? I don't always do good stuff. How do we know? If in your life you feel pride when you look at other people and their mistakes, you need to say sorry because you're living under the law. Or if you feel shame and condemnation every time you make a mistake, you need to say sorry. He took that shame. He took that condemnation. Y'all, let's chase after Jesus. Let's have a relationship with Jesus. Well, Jason, give me a list. Guess what? If there was a list, someone would sell a book on it, but there ain't no list. You know why there's no list? Because God doesn't change, but all of us in this room are very, very different. And all of us connect to God. That's why we have someone come up here every week. We all connect to God in different ways. Some of you actually connect to God through running. The only way I'm connecting to God through running is when I'm dead after I try to run. Listen, I mean that, guys. Like, there's not a formula. And when you search for a formula, you search for the quick way. It's like in marriage. I just want to fix it. Just tell me, you fix it by just loving and surrendering and figuring it out. And it's really hard. But there's beautiful in the hard. Y'all, he loves you. He cares for you. Let's journey with him together and no longer in judgment of a world that disagrees. If we can't give grace, it's because we think we've earned it. If the more you love God doesn't help you love people more, you ain't loving God. You're loving spiritual things and truths that make you feel better than the people you're unwilling to love. Man, he's so good to us.
Amen. He is so good to us. We don't earn it, but we can freely receive it. May your identity, my identity, be in Christ. God loves us, he cares for us, and he desires what's best for you. You've been listening to a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church as he was teaching from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen to it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.